We've been on a series of the church. We started out with what is the church, and we discovered that there's three biblical images of the church. One is that it's the people of God. They are His. He is them. He is not them. I'm trying to make this thing work. Righteous indignation. Now, why do special speakers come there? I'm going to stomp on this thing soon. They belong to Him. He belongs to them. I'm almost composed. I'm feeling better now. Oh, baby, you guys. It is the body of Christ made up of human beings that are perfect and not perfect. Jesus Christ is our leader, and it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us holy and pure. So then we ask, well, what is the church supposed to do? Why do we exist? We highlighted four main areas. Number one is evangelism. That passes there. He cares about lost people. Lost people matter to Him. We're to be about expressing and sharing Jesus to others. Discipleship, raising and training them to be like Jesus. Worship, lifting Jesus high. We had that song of the white flag. We raise the cross. And He said, when I'm high and lifted up, I'll draw all people to Me. Addressing social concerns, community needs. Who's my neighbor? That whole passage in Scripture. Who is my neighbor? Anybody that has need that you have contact with. So this morning, I'm going to go back actually and blind that one out. This morning we're going to catch up. I didn't cover the different governments of churches. And just very quickly, there's four governments, and amazingly, they all drive to Acts 15. We're not going to go there this morning. But you have an Episcopalian government. It comes from that Greek word, episkopos. It means overseer, so usually your Bible translation says overseer. And with the retirement of Pope Benedict, you see in the news of the hierarchy and the cardinals and the bishops and the pope. And so in the episkopos, in the Episcopalian government system, the authority lies in what? The pope. And so that drives then all their beliefs. And so no matter what kind of ruckus they raise of saying, let the priest marry or let... It's the decision of the pope and the bishops. And so that's that form of government. The next form is a Presbyterian government. It's from the Greek word presbyteros, and translated elders in your Bibles, typically. And we have kind of a hybrid, and I'll share that, you know, after going through these four forms of government. But we have a hybrid that involves a Presbyterian-type government, an elder-led government. So they say there's an elder board that makes the decisions for the church. The authority is in the elders. The third is congregational. And each of these forms we see in our community. We have a Catholic church here. The Presbyterian would be our church, would share that. Grace Gospel would be similar. Lakeside would be similar. The congregational, almost all of your Baptist churches has congregational. That's what I was raised and grown up in. Where there's the authority is in the congregation. And so each member has a voting privilege. And if you want to change the color of the carpet, they have a meeting and vote. And people get upset because it's blue and not red or whatever. So they vote for those significant issues. And the fourth form is no government. They say the priesthood is in the believers. We all have an authority. And we have two churches here in our community. I'd say Bob Roby's, the Journey Network, cell churches represent that form of government. And JoJo Spencer's, the Threshing Floor, would have that. So a gathering like this, you don't know who's going to be speaking, because we all have the Spirit of God in us. And they go to the passage that says, do all have a song? Do all have a prophecy? And it's saying, yes, we do. Everybody does. So let's just open the doors and let's have at it. We have kind of a hybrid in that we have kind of a little bit of a marriage between the Presbyterian elder-led and congregational. We don't have member voting, but there's a link that we want to maintain here with the church family that I think as we grow becomes more challenging. But we say things like, we're filling up, we're looking, we're on the hunt for a new lease. We need a bigger space, about 5,000 square feet. So the elder board, Nate, Kendall, myself, are the leaders there making those decisions, but we invite feedback, partnership with the church family. And so you come back and say, well, you know, instead of more money going for rent, how about if we start phasing in a building on the land that we have? And we say, okay, let's talk about that. That's a good idea. How about pulling a modular on to the property and then moving that off? And we invite that kind of partnership and dialogue. So it isn't just this Kendall and Nate and I meet and we come down from the mountain like Moses and tell you here's where we're going. But there's a relationship that is happening. Acts 15, if you're familiar with that passage, the story is the Greek-speaking widows were not being taken care of. They were going hungry. And so the Greek believers came to the church leaders and said, you know, we got a problem here. They're not being fed, or they're being neglected. So they said, that is a problem. And so I've got the passage mixed up. I'm sorry. Acts 15 is the dialogue there of what are we going to make the Greek believers do? Are they going to have to follow all the Jewish rites and laws? Are they going to have to be circumcised? Are they going to have to follow all of the Mosaic law or not? And so there was a council held. There was dialogue. There was talk. Finally, James stands up and says, here's what we're going to do. It seems right to us in the Holy Spirit. We're going to require these things. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't drink blood. But we're not going to overly burden them with all the commands that we ourselves as Jews can't even follow. And so then they disseminated that to the Greek believers. So the Episcopalian government says, aha, James is like the Pope. He was the authority. And they say, no, there was dialogue and there was leadership, and James was leader. And we read about elders being appointed in every local church that Paul was planting. So they say, no, but they still look at Acts 15 and say it's a leadership, it's Presbyterian. And others say, no, can't you see that there was talk and dialogue among everybody, the congregation? And James is just a representative. And so it was a congregational. So all of them, they're not just pulling it out of the hat. There's a basis for their type of government. And we have that basis as well. And the no government then drives to the priesthood of believers. And they say, really, that represents they all had the Spirit of God. They're all making dialogue, and they needed a point person to do that, and so they did. Every government and church has their strengths, and I think in true humility, each one has to say, we're convinced ours is the better way, but a humility would say, we don't have all the answers. Every year, 4,000 new churches start in America. That's pretty exciting. Every year, 7,000 churches close their doors. So the church, I've titled it The Incredible Church. There's a lot of people taking pot shots at the church, some of it deservedly so. And yet Christ said, on this rock, Peter, on the foundation that we're building here in the New Testament of the disciples, the very gates of Hades will not stand against my church. Jesus Christ has great confidence in the church. I mentioned elders. There's offices of eldership and deacons. Deacons then were appointed. I kind of got on that one trail of the widows were not getting properly taken care of, so they appointed deacons to attend to those social needs. River of Life, we don't have deacons right now. Are we going to get deacons? Yes, we will. We have people, and Scripture talks about having people tested, letting them express their giftedness prior to recognizing them. So we have some people that are involved in some social needs that perhaps would be serving as a deacon or deaconess in our church. We do have elders. I already said Nate and Kendall are our elders. We also have this fivefold ministry, and that's what I want to put up here now. We read in Ephesians, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's the fivefold. To do all the stuff because they're the paid staff? No. To equip the saints. To equip people to do the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. These are people we recognize, and Jim McCracken, those that have been here when Jim speaks, has come and spoken. We'll have him come again once or twice this year. He's that apostolic role. In the church I grew up with, they call them the district supervisor. I've shared before, we only saw him when there was trouble in the church. When Truett Lawson showed up, there was trouble in the church. And we, you know, when he came on the scene, there was something brewing. Now, we never wanted that to be the way with Jim McCracken. So he's been here just on a consistent basis, and he's seen us in our vulnerable, challenging times. He's seen us in our best of times. And so he's had a relationship with our church for probably about 30 years, almost the entire life of this church. And so if I get whippy and if I get off base or something, and Nate and Kendall said we've tried to speak sense into this guy and he's not listening, they'll call Jim up. I say, Jim, we need to get together. We're going to call Jim up for some significant directional updates, I'll call it, regarding our bylaws and constitution. Those are significant things. Just one is our eldership is a perpetual eldership. I was just involved in a four-hour board meeting yesterday for our response to that local linking with Africa, sponsoring children in Kivaruga. And we're talking about this self-same thing of terms of the board of directors. And so we've got a board right now of six. We've got a maximum of nine. We're going to invite others on. So we talk about, do we have a perpetual board or should we have terms? And I said, well, we're talking about this at River of Life. Right now we have a perpetual. Once you're on forever until you misbehave and are removed, or life changes, or you're relocated. The downside of that, the plus side, is you've got people that you recognize fit the qualifications found in Titus and Timothy for elders. There's qualification for deacons as well, trustworthy, godly. And that's what these men are. And we could rest and say, man, let's keep them forever. Let's not have them go off. They know River of Life, love it, have seen the transitions and things, and they've got a vision forward. There's a good working relationship. The downside is you could become stagnant and miss then having a new breath come in. And so we talked about that with the Our Response Board of Directors and came to the conclusion, let's have terms. So that's a dialogue we're having. Should we have terms? So I talked to a number of other churches, like-minded churches, saying, what do you have? Why do you have it? What scripture basis do we have here that can affirm that or not? And so Jim McCracken is somebody that we want to pull in because that would be a big change. It's also that link that we want to talk with the church family as well. There's two things that the church must do that Scripture calls us. And amazingly, no matter what kind of government churches are, what denomination or non-denomination flavor they are, virtually every church does these two things. They're called by different terms, sacraments, ordinances. We're going to celebrate one here. But it's water baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper. Virtually every church, no matter what denomination, what stripe this tiger is, what flavor you are, they recognize and celebrate because Scripture calls us to do these two things, water baptism and the Lord's Supper. In spite of every church doing it, we almost all do it differently. So we're going to walk through both of those. So water baptism. One view is, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans 6. One view is that water baptism saves you. It's the means to salvation. So turn to Romans chapter 6. Or don't you know, beginning with verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Let's just pause and pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be the teacher to illuminate your word in our hearts and our lives. And we look at these various aspects of water baptism and the Lord's Supper. I pray that you would awaken us and bring the revelation that you want for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is typically your Roman Catholic, also many Lutherans would say water baptism is the means to salvation. And they point to this passage that says there's a direct link here that's relating to this baptismal regeneration. Baptism is necessary for salvation. It saves the person. So it's a uniting. It unites you with Jesus Christ. And so that's their basis. Who should be baptized? All of those needing salvation. All adults. Who else? All children. So infant baptism. And again, they're not pulling it out of the empty sky. Families were baptized, whole households. We read in Acts 11:14, Acts 16:15, also verses 31 through 34, Acts 18:8. They and their households were baptized, which has to include children. And so they would see, let me see if I can recall, three main reasons for baptizing children. One is a biblical example. Second is to address the original sin. We believe that we're all born with that sin stain from Adam and Eve. And so that infant has that stain of sin. My goodness sakes, we want to baptize them as soon as possible. Third reason is this passage here of there's a uniting and a union with Jesus Christ. Oh, And also recognizing scripturally that John the Baptizer then was filled with the Holy Spirit as an infant still inside his mother's womb. So necessary for salvation is one belief. Second belief of water baptism, it's a sign and seal of a covenant. It doesn't save you, but it's a sign and a seal. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. One of those smaller Bibles, books. Colossians 2. Starting with verse 11. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So they see this as a sign and seal. Old Testament, Old Covenant was circumcision. New Testament, New Covenant, water baptism. And so it's a sign and a seal of that covenant. Doesn't save you, but it's a sign you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, just in the same way that circumcision was a sign that for a Jew, you belong to God, you are a people of God. Who gets baptized? Believing adults, also infants, but the salvation there is conditional. It doesn't save an infant in the way that the top one would. Again, they go to the covenant of circumcision was made with Abraham. And when were their boys circumcised? As, 3 days or 7 days? 8 days, thank you. 8 days afterwards. I mean, so you say, my goodness sakes, if this is the pattern, then absolutely infants are baptized. All right. The last one then is that baptism is a symbol of salvation. Not of the covenant, but it's a symbol of salvation. It's the outward expression of something that is transformed inside. Okay. Acts 2:38. So we're going to kind of go backwards. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts in the New Testament. If that is not helpful, boy, the table of contents certainly is. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the promise of the gift of the promise of the Holy Spirit." So there's a repentance, there's baptism. Can infants repent? No, they can't, so we won't baptize infants, according to this symbol of salvation. So we as a church would be in this camp here of believing scripturally, and all of these have scripture. When you take the whole counsel of scripture together, we believe that you repent and you're baptized. So as soon as a child is old enough, now we had water baptism last year, and some had been infant baptized that were baptized now as somebody that made a decision, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so they walked into those waters of baptism. We had some children baptized that were old enough, that knew what they were doing, that had made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Some of you, this was such new ground, you wanted just to observe and watch, and you did. And if you're saying, that's what I want to do, I've committed my life, I'm following Jesus, I believe that He died for my sins, He rose again, I've got life forever in Him, I want to follow Him, His example, and be baptized. We're going to have baptism again, probably put it on the calendar in June. If you're feeling like, I just got to be baptized, we've done it a couple ways. I've never chopped a hole and baptize, hole in the ice and baptize, but I have heard of it. I've taken kind of the easier route where we go to the hotel, we go to their pool, and have a baptism there. So baptism is a loud and proud proclamation of what God has done in your life. It's word in the water. Let's go to the Lord's Supper. Where baptism is kind of that initiation into the family of Christianity. It's initiation rite. You get saved. In the early church, it was really unheard of an unbaptized Christian. An unbaptized follower of Jesus just didn't happen. It was such the pattern. You got saved, you got baptized. And we kind of lost that link. We see in Scripture also that there's Holy Spirit baptism. We believe here as a church, three baptisms. For some, that seems a little confusing. But we say salvation is a baptism in the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for us. And so there's new life. Then there's water baptism. There's Holy Spirit baptism, which is Nikki Gumbel from Alpha. You have the Holy Spirit at work in your salvation, but it's like a pilot light. And baptism by the Holy Spirit is like going full burner. So what's the sign of it? Some faith traditions is that speaking in tongues is the sign of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. I believe that that is an evidence of it. I believe that you get to, you don't have to. It's there for you. But the Lord's Supper, and both of these things, the Lord's Supper especially so, is something that Jesus at Passover had initiated, said, do this in remembrance of me, was something that was supposed to unify followers of Jesus Christ. Today, what? Divides it. The question we had at greeting time, have you had communion or the Lord's Supper at other churches? Some churches that I go to, I can't join them in the Lord's Supper. We're going to see why. So there's a faith stream that the long word is transubstantiation. Don't see that too often in crossword puzzles. What it means is that there's a transformation that the priest consecrates the elements, the bread and the wine, and they become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's transformed. After all, Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Again, they're not just, you know, making stuff up. So primarily Roman Catholic view. Priest consecrates the bread and the wine, and a metaphysical change happens. Still looks like bread, still looks like wine, but it is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper in the Mass is a real sacrifice offered again by Christ. The priest must be present. And I'm not familiar enough with Roman Catholicism to know if there's different. Because I read where some it's the priest only, and I think often their back is, and they take that Mass and don't offer it to the church family. But all the ones that I've seen do. And then the priest then administers it to each one that comes up. Now, if they know that I'm not a Catholic, then I'm not supposed to go up there. And I have a friend in class that was offended. He said, you're forbidding me from participating and celebrating this. But I understand their position is they believe it's really the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and I don't. And so if I'm coming up with that, well, what is that? We don't. So I understand why they would say, if you don't embrace that, don't come up. Second, tuck this away in your crossword puzzle words, consubstantiation. Con means with. Martin Luther King, that just rolled out. Martin Luther, stop right there. The reformer, Martin Luther, was from the Roman Catholic background. Says, no. It's not a metaphysical change into the body and blood, but it contains the body and blood. It's in, it's with, and it's about. Those are kind of three words that it's in, with, about the body and blood. So it's not a molecular change, but they're kind of around the molecules of it. Okay? So consubstantiation, the bread and wine contain the body and blood. This is a Lutheran view. The molecules are not changed into flesh and blood, but the flesh and blood are present in, with, and under. I said about, but in, with, and under the bread and the wine. And there's then Wisconsin Synod, Missouri Synod. When we as pastors get together, we serve communion, they can't have it with us. Because not all of us would believe like they do that it has this consubstantiation, that is present. There's a Reformed view that says the bread and wine spiritually contain the body and blood. It hasn't become, it doesn't contain, but it spiritually contains. Christ is present spiritually, not physically or bodily. And finally is the Zwingli view. The bread and the wine represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So here's some challenges with each of the views. The challenge with this one is when Jesus is at Passover and says, "This is my body, this is my blood," then in a sense he's physically in two places at one time. He's physically Emmanuel, God in flesh as Jesus Christ, and then he's saying, "That's my flesh and that's my blood that you're eating." So that really is where Luther came and said, no, it contains the body and blood. And again, it's that whole thing of kind of being in two places at one time. Here, the spiritually contain, Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm always with you. So then, is he not spiritually present with us when we're not doing communion? Also, in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, some of you are ill, some of you are not healthy, you're sick, because you participate in the Lord's Supper unworthily, and that's why you're not well. Well, if it was spiritually contained, there wouldn't be that aspect of unhealth. So we, as a church, would say, the bread and wine represent the body and blood. And for someone that believes this, would say, what meaning is that? I mean, after all, he said, this is my flesh, this is my blood, and there's a joining, and they would see this as kind of a weak or less meaningful. As we celebrate here, and also Luther said priest is not needed to administer the elements. And here the Lord's Supper would be called the Eucharist or Mass. It'd be called Lord's Supper. Could be called Communion. Communion, Lord's Supper. And on these three, the priest is not necessary. As he said, Jesus Christ is our priest. As a church, then, we have this more Zwingli view, that this represents the blood, represents his body. And we're going to celebrate it this morning. And if you're a guest here, it's always interesting, like I said, that, you know, everybody does it different, and it's kind of this point of maybe tenseness or awkwardness. You can take a free pass and not participate. Here's how we do it. We have that Zwingli view that this is the bread. His bread represents his body. We have crackers that are like that unleavened bread. And symbolically, there's these holes that remind us he was pierced. He was nailed to a cross. His body was broken for us. And you don't have to be a member or a partner of this church to participate. If you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to celebrate this. The church I grew up always had our deacons serving. Our history as a church, we'd have our elders serve. Our elders are usually busy doing stuff. Scripturally, you can do this in your home. It says, do this as often. What's the key here? Remembering what he did, but also remember he's coming back. Do this as often until I come back. This is one of these things that end when Jesus returns. You don't need to do it. It's a reminder, he's coming back. He did an amazing thing. I love the song that talks about his death and resurrection. It says, sorrow and love flow mingled down. So it's on one hand a somber time where, my goodness sakes, he died for my sins and my junk, and he took it, and we sang one of those songs. And there's an examining that 1 Corinthians Paul is calling us to do. I'm not coming unworthily, and there is meaning and there is value in there. This. It's not just something to do. And it doesn't say how often to do it. It says do this as often until he comes. We kind of have about a once a month swing of doing this so that it doesn't become just an empty meaning, a rote. The blood represented by, we don't have wine, we have juice. And just for those that maybe have food sensitivity, that's a gluten-free, right? Yeah, it is. I'm just going to say that with confidence. I remember on the box. Anyhow, we don't have wine, we have juice. Funny story, Kendall and my friend Peter had taken many trips to Mexico. And so there was this group of younger people there, and he's bracing them. Now in Mexico, they serve wine. It's Mexican wine. So it really has a kick to it. It's strong. So, but I mean, don't, you know, make a funny face or but just to be bracing, he's just getting the whole team all worked up, and it was juice. Point that Paul is making is that some of you are ill because you're coming to this and it carries no meaning. We don't believe it literally becomes the blood. We don't believe it's in with and about the molecules. We believe it represents, it symbolizes this. But it doesn't strip it of meaning. And that we are a people that believe that this life just doesn't wind down and have empty meaningless. There's a meaning and purpose to living. And God has an order, and he's coming back. And God's ways work, and my ways don't. And a humility, I submit to that. So I'm going to pass this out. And we'll just pass it around. And again, you can pass. But I invite you to just hold it. And what Paul calls us to is to do that inward reflection, to do that kind of review, go through the Rolodex or files in my mind. And if there's something unfinished that I need to bring to the Lord, get it out. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This work on the cross was the once and for all. It was efficacious. It did it. It forgave all my sins in the past, all my today's sins, and all my future sins. And yet, when I mess up, I'm called to confess and say, I'm sorry. I did it. Or I did it again. And I need you once again to wash me clean and get me to that place of being the spirit man, the spirit husband, the spirit father, the spirit pastor, the spiritual person that you've called me to be. And he's faithful and he's just. And he doesn't say, Mark, man, this is the ninth time you've done this. I've kind of run out of grace for you. His work on the cross was a complete and amazing work. So let's just pause and do that. Let the Holy Spirit do that work in our lives. Holy Spirit, you convict, but you don't condemn. And the song that we worship this morning that says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upwards I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for hanging on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing my sin and the sin of the world. Let's celebrate what he did on the cross. It says in the same manner, he took the cup, the chalice. And amazingly, I find this remarkable that Judas wasn't excluded in this Passover celebration, which became the Lord's Supper. Jesus knew Judas was the betrayer. He knew he would turn him in, condemn him. He knew he wasn't following him. And yet he didn't say, Judas, I'm not going to pass the cup to you. I think there was something in a similar way that when Jesus is brought and Pilate's trying to get a way out of crucifying him, washes his hands and says, his blood now is on your hands, people. And they say, let it be. And it was really a self-condemning, prophetic thing that they said, because his blood and judgment was on them. In a similar way, I think Judas then had that self-condemning action there of participating in something that he was not joined in. Efficacious, just one of those words I like. It's not a commonly used word, but it means it's sufficient, it's full, it's complete. It did that work. It was a once for all. Let's celebrate that washing, removing shame and guilt. Thank you, Jesus. I want to close in prayer. Some of you I haven't met, haven't gotten to exchange names or hear your story a little bit. I want to meet you. There will be some coffee and goodies in the back that you can visit a little bit. But if you've come here with a need and a prayer need, you've probably seen me hobbling a little bit. I'm going to ask some people to come and pray for my knee. Not sure what I did, and it wasn't in broomball last night. I had it before that. So I'd like that physical prayer, but if you have anything, any prayer need, myself or the elders or anybody else that's nearby would love to pray for you. The last thing we want on a Sunday morning is to say, that was a great message. We love seeing the kids getting their Bible. They had a great Sunday. There was some good cookies out there. The coffee tasted great. And you go away and there's something unmet. I'd say that's a bad Sunday. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank you for the variety of churches in our community. There's a variety of forms of government and how they do church. There's different understandings of water baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in a real humility, we say we're not perfect and we're not the all-wise and have all the answers. We want our decisions based on a clear understanding of Scripture. Thank you for the privilege that we could celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning of what you did. Thank you for those who have walked into those waters of baptism and for what it has meant to them, and believing that that builds as they continue following you. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we leave here, we know that you don't leave us. And that you walk through each person's day, those that are gathering and going sliding, those that have other events going on, and as they step into their work week or their school week, that you, every day, we just look to you and put our eyes up to you and invite you to guide us and open and submit our lives to your ways, because your ways work. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome week.